I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament prophet book, Habakkuk. You'll find it on page 785 in the red Bibles in the chairs around you. If you're using your own Bibles and you're not quite sure where it is, if you can find the first books of the New Testament, the Gospels, and go left a handful of pages, you will eventually come to Habakkuk. Looking at this short little book today, three chapters, as we continue on in our study of the minor prophets. I'm going to read through most of the book as we work our way through the sermon. For now, I'm just going to read the first few verses at the beginning and the last few verses at the end of the book. And I want you to notice as I read those verses to you how different Habakkuk is from when he begins and when he ends his little book. How did he get the attitude from the attitude that he had at the beginning of chapter 1 to the attitude that he has at the end of chapter 3 in just 56 verses? Listen as I read to you from the first four verses and the final three. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And then chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray together. Father, as we pray so often, as we've come to your word, now as we have read part of it, as we will read more of it, as we will seek to understand what it says, we need your help. Please, through the work of the Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds and our eyes, that we would see what you want us to see from this portion of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could ask God one question, and you knew that he would answer you, what would you ask? Now, I'm guessing that for most of us, if not for all of us, the question that comes to our mind is about something that God has done in our lives. Something he's put into our lives, something he's taken out of it. Some way that he has impacted our lives that we don't understand, that are confusing to us. Maybe something that is hard or dark. Maybe it's something that has made us feel, as William Cooper uses this little phrase in one of his hymns, it has made us feel the frown of God's providence. Maybe it's something that has made us angry, troubled, perplexed. It's made us want to know, God, why did you do that? Why did you bring that into my life? Why did you allow that to happen? It could be suffering that you're going through. It could be the loss of an unborn child. It could be the loss of a living child. It could be having to deal with chronic pain, doubts, and depression, the death of a loved one. Maybe it's something even more broadly for you. How could the Lord let millions and millions of unborn children be killed by abortion? How could he let the Holocaust take place? Or maybe it's one of life's ultimate questions for you. God, if you are a good and holy and just God, how can you cause or let bad things happen in people's lives, especially the lives of your people? These are real questions. These are important questions. These are legitimate questions. These are questions for which we often don't get answers. But just because we don't often get answers to our questions, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care, that God doesn't hear us when we ask those questions. In fact, he gave us an entire book of the Bible that shows that indeed he does care about our deepest questions. It's called the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk had some hard and big and deep questions for God, and he didn't hold back. He brought them to the Lord, and the Lord in his providence had them recorded, had them written down and preserved so that we could read it and could learn from it and figure out how are we supposed to live our lives in a world that is so filled with darkness and wickedness. So as we go through this book, let's use the same three questions that we've been using all summer as we've been going through the minor prophets, asking what was going on in the book, what was going on in the time frame, the context, what was Habakkuk's message, and then how does that message apply today? So first of all, what was going on? Well, we know almost nothing about Habakkuk the man. His name appears in the Bible only here in his book. We don't know whether he had a family or anything about them. We don't know his age. We don't know how old he was when he ministered. We don't know if he had some other vocation by which he served. There's not even consensus on how to pronounce his name. Some say it's Habakkuk. Others say it's Habakkuk. It seems his name comes from the Hebrew root word, which means embrace. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. We also don't know exactly when he ministered and prophesied. He does mention in chapter 1, verse 6, the raising up of the Chaldeans. That's the Chaldeans, the Babylonians who conquered Assyria. So probably he was ministering between the fall of the Assyrian capital of Nineveh in 612 and Babylon's first invasion into Judah, which took place in 597. So there's a 15-year range or so, which puts him about a decade or so after Nahum ministered. Now, we do know a lot about what was going on during this time frame, the historical context. The northern kingdom of Israel had been conquered. It was around 722 by Assyria, and most of the people of the northern kingdom had been taken into exile. Assyria continued to be the dominant world power for the next 75 to 100 years. But then the Babylonians, also called the Chaldeans, began to rise to power, and they became an increasing threat to the southern kingdom of Judah. Inside of Judah, things were not good. As Pastor Steve mentioned last week as he was preaching through Zephaniah, the good king Josiah had died. And over time, his good biblical reforms in Judah began to be ignored. People reverted back to their evil ways, ignoring God's word, accepting pagan rituals and ceremonies, even conducting those pagan ceremonies in the temple in Jerusalem. There was significant corruption among the political and religious leaders of the time. Injustice was rampant. The rich abused the poor. The poor and the vulnerable were neglected and ignored. And there was an unwillingness on the part of the people to listen to the prophets that God sent over and over again to call his people back to faithfulness. And the Lord had a growing frustration with the rebellion and the unfaithfulness and the evil that was taking place. It's into that context that the Lord raises up Habakkuk. So what was his message? Well, this is a unique book. A unique book among the prophetical books. Almost every other prophet brought God's words to people. Some brought it to Israel, some brought it to Judah, some brought it to other nations. But Habakkuk brings questions that he had, and likely others had, to God. And we see first that Habakkuk had a conversation with the Lord. The first conversation that he had is in the first 11 verses of chapter 1. And Habakkuk begins the conversation in the first four verses that I read at the beginning of the sermon. He had a complaint to come and bring to the Lord. He was looking around Judah, and he was seeing all the wickedness, and he was seeing the injustice that was taking place, and he cries out to God, God, why are you idle? Why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting me, forcing me to look at all of this iniquity and sin that is taking place in Judah? Why are you letting your law be ignored? It's like it's paralyzed, he says. Why are you seemingly indifferent to the problems, to the suffering, to the troubles in the kingdom of Judah? Well, the Lord responded. You can see that in verses 5 through 11. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. You hear what the Lord's saying? Habakkuk, I'm not indifferent. I'm at work. And what I am doing, he says to Habakkuk, you wouldn't believe it even if I told you. The Lord is not indifferent to sin and to wickedness and rebellion and the injustice that was taking place. He was in the process, he says, of raising up the nation of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. The Lord would be at work through them to bring judgment on his people in Judah. He was at work getting the Babylonians ready to bring judgment on God's people. Well, that raised a second complaint in Habakkuk's mind. You can see it beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1. The problem was that the Lord's answer to Habakkuk didn't solve the problem for Habakkuk. It didn't help him. It didn't alleviate his concerns. In fact, it made it worse. So he raises a second complaint to the Lord. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? God, why? You are the one who is eternal. You are my God. You are the holy God. You are the sovereign rock. You are holy. Then how in the world, Habakkuk says, can you raise up such wicked and ruthless and bloodthirsty people against your own people? The Lord was going to use pagans, people who were more evil than the people that they were going to conquer. How can a sovereign, a holy God use such evil and wickedness? Seems like a good question. seems like a legitimate question, an important question. In fact, it's a question that God's people and all people have been asking for millennia. Did you notice what Habakkuk said he was going to do after he brings the second complaint? Chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk says, I'm going to stay at my post, I'm going to stand in the tower, and then I'm going to look out for God to answer my question. Well, the Lord responds a second time. Probably not the way that Habakkuk or us wanted. You can see it beginning in verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all his own peoples. God says, Habakkuk, you want an answer? I'm going to give you an answer. I'm going to give you an answer, and you need to write it down. It needs to be made plain and readable. And the answer may not be fulfilled quickly. It may take a while. It may seem like it's slow in coming, but you wait for it, Habakkuk. For it will surely come and it will not be delayed forever. The Babylonians, who are arrogant and puffed up and wicked, will be punished, will be judged. Now, as we will see in just a moment, in part of how Habakkuk responds in chapter 2, verse 20, God essentially goes on to say, I'm God and you're not, Habakkuk. You don't always get to see how I am at work. You don't always get to see how I am accomplishing my purposes and my will. You won't always understand. But your job is to be still. Your job is to trust the Lord. And as the Lord reminded Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, he's to put his faith in the Lord and to walk with the Lord in faithfulness. This was the answer to Habakkuk's second complaint. I wonder, how would we respond if we got that answer? How did Habakkuk respond? Well, we see essentially he had two different responses, at least that we have recorded. The first response is in the rest of chapter 2, and the second response is in chapter 3. His first response at the end, from chapter 2, verse 6, through the end of the chapter, verse 20, is an oracle of five woes. Now, that word we've been talking about over our summer in the Minor Prophets, an oracle. It was a pronouncement. It was a sermon. It was a declaration, almost always, that something bad is coming to the one who the oracle is about. And that's certainly the case here with Habakkuk's oracle. It's an oracle against Babylon. And we see he pronounces five woes for Babylon. You can see that little word woe in verse 6, verse 9, verse 12, verse 15, verse 19. And the content of these five woes against Babylon goes essentially like this. Verses 6 through 8, the plunderers are going to be plundered. Verses 9 through 11, the ones who devised shame for others will have shame devised over them. Verses 12 through 14, the ones who brought and will bring destruction will be destroyed. Verses 15 through 17, the ones who sought their own glory by shaming others will have shame poured out on their glory. And then verses 18 through 20, the ones who are idolaters will find out the folly of their idolatry. Each of these five woes showed that the Babylonian oppressors were going to be judged, they were going to be defeated, they were going to be destroyed. That was Habakkuk's first response as he's having this conversation with the Lord, as he's raising his complaints, and as the Lord answers him, his first response is to turn his eyes onto the oppressors, the ones that he can't understand how God is going to use to bring judgment on his own people. And with the Lord, he joins his heart and his mind and he says, these Babylonians one day will be destroyed by the one true God. But Habakkuk had a second response. A second response to the Lord's answer to his complaints. And we see it in chapter 3. It's essentially a prayer or a psalm that is most likely meant to be sung. Listen as I read to you chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. The rays flashed from his hand and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. Here were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Did you notice how the tone and the flow and the feel of chapter 3 is so much different than the first two chapters with this conversation between the Lord and Habakkuk? As Habakkuk raises these complaints, as he gets answers from the Lord, as he pronounces his woes against Babylon. And when we come to chapter 3, we essentially have a prayer or a psalm that was likely to be sung. In fact, the musical title that's at the end of verse 19 might very well have meant that chapter 3 was used in the temple for worship. The prayer began in verse 2 with a call for the Lord to revive his work of mercy and salvation. In verses 3 through 7, we have this picture, this depiction of the Lord on the move. The commentators are mixed in terms of their understanding of what's being described here in verses 3 through 7. Potentially it was a description of the Lord coming to Egypt to rescue his people in the Exodus. Or perhaps it's Habakkuk thinking of the Lord coming to rescue his people after they've all been exiled. Verses 8 through 15 is a depiction of the Lord, the battle between God and the forces of creation and history that rebel against him. And then in verses 16 through 19, it's the high point of the prayer, the psalm. We used part of it for our call to worship today. It's a declaration that of Habakkuk, as he says, regardless of what happens, no matter what the circumstances of life are, no matter what comes, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. So how does Habakkuk's message apply today? Two things. It says something to us about talking to God. About talking to God. Habakkuk asked real, direct, pointed, heartfelt, honest questions to God. It's a picture of a prophet who was wrestling with God and questioning God and even complaining to God. And the Lord didn't rebuke him. The Lord didn't send him off into the wilderness or even have him killed. Now, for sure, Habakkuk wasn't rude or arrogant or quarrelsome. He had real questions about suffering, about injustice, real questions about punishment and evil and wickedness in Judah and around the world. And he brought those before the Lord, and the Lord didn't turn away from him. It's important for us to see this. We have questions. We have struggles. We have confusion. We have concerns as well. We have times when we don't understand or we don't like what the Lord is doing in our lives or the lives of others. And we don't have to pretend like we don't have those questions or confusion. We don't have to stuff them down and ignore them. And more than that, we can take those questions and confusion and pour them out to the Lord. I have a pastor friend who struggles with depression. Sometimes it's an intense struggling. He's been hospitalized a few times and he's dealt with seasons of depression since he was a little boy. I heard him tell the story about one time when he was in one of those seasons of depression. He was getting inpatient help, and his father was visiting with him, sitting with his son. And my friend, the son, began to explain to his father that he had all of these thoughts and confusion and questions in his head, and he felt overwhelmed. He felt blocked up and stuck. And his father reached over to the table and picked up a small magazine. And he rolled that magazine up and he handed it to his son. And he told his son, "I want you to hit me with this magazine." The son was confused, obviously, and refused to do it. But the father insisted, "Let it out. Let it all out. I can take it." The son tapped his dad on the shoulder with the magazine. Dad said, "No, really hit me. Let me have it. Let it out." The son started hitting his dad with the magazine. Over and over again, began weeping, sobbing. Everything started to pour out. And eventually the son fell into the embrace of his father. Remember what Habakkuk's name means? Embrace. We have a heavenly Father who tells us, "Bring me your questions. Bring me your confusion. Bring me your complaints. Pour them out to me. Hit me with them. I can take it. Let it all out. And then fall into my embrace." And Habakkuk gives us a good model for how we can best do that. Did you notice what Habakkuk did as he brought his second complaint to the Lord? Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. What did he do? As he brings this complaint to the Lord, he began by confessing the character and the attributes of God. He was reminding himself that the Lord is from everlasting, that the Lord is the Holy One, that the Lord is sovereign and all-powerful, that the Lord is the rock. And he reminds himself that the Lord is his God. And notice the Lord is in all capital letters. That's telling us that Habakkuk was using that special name that God had given to his people. That name that pointed the people to this covenant relationship that God had with his people. That reminded his people that the Lord has chesed for them. Steadfast love. Habakkuk didn't shy away from bringing his questions and his confusion and his complaints to the Lord. But as he brought them, he remembered the character, the nature, and the attributes of his God. That's a good model for us too. Bring our questions and our confusions and our complaints, but do so as we remind ourselves who God is. His goodness, his faithfulness, his grace, his steadfast love for us, those that are confused and have questions. God does not promise that he will always give us answers to our questions. He doesn't promise to always help us understand and to take away our confusion or our concerns. And sometimes the answer is simply, the Lord is in his holy temple. Be still. Keep silence. But sometimes he does bring us answers. And how does he do that today? We don't get to have conversations with God exactly like Habakkuk did. God spoke to his people in different ways in that time period. But today the Lord communicates to us primarily through his word. The word read, the word preached, the word heard. And sometimes the Lord speaks to us as he opens and closes doors in our lives. Sometimes it's as the Holy Spirit is at work in our spirit, bringing peace and clarity and understanding. Sometimes the Lord answers our questions and our confusion through brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we are in fellowship and community. So the very worst thing that we can do when we have questions and confusion and concerns is to cut ourselves off from the means of grace that the Lord uses to help us understand. Even in the midst of your questions and your complaints and the heaviness that you bring and pour out to the Lord, keep reading the Word of God. Hear the Word preached. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with fellow believers. Habakkuk has something to say to us about talking with the Lord. Habakkuk also has something to say to us about trusting the Lord. Surely this is the big takeaway from this little book given to us, that we are to trust the Lord no matter what. That's how Habakkuk ended his book. We've read it several times already today, verses 17 through 19. Habakkuk says, "The world might be falling apart. I may not understand what you are doing, God, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to rejoice in you." One of the things that Habakkuk teaches us is why we can trust the Lord. We just reflected on the fact that Habakkuk confessed the character, the nature of God. He didn't just do that to bring his second complaint to the Lord. We see that we can trust the Lord all throughout the book because of who he is. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Lord is at work. He is not silent. He is not apathetic. He is not indifferent. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we saw already he's from everlasting. He's the Holy One, sovereign and all-powerful and in control. He is our God. He is our covenant-keeping and loving God. Chapter 2, verse 3, he has a plan. He's accomplishing his purposes. His plan is to bring the good work that he has started in us to completion. It may come slowly, but it is sure because God is certain. Chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord is sovereign. He is ruling and reigning over all nations. Chapter 3, the picture of the Lord being in control and accomplishing his good will, redeeming his people and not abandoning them. This is why we can trust the Lord. It's because of who he is, his character, his nature. But Habakkuk also shows us not just why we can trust the Lord, but how we can trust him. How are we supposed to trust the Lord? Well, first of all, we have to do it patiently. Look at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The Lord had told Habakkuk, an answer's coming, but it might not come soon. It might take a while. And in Habakkuk's immediate context, Babylon would conquer Judah, and it would take most of the people into exile in 586, and they would be there for around 70 years before the Babylonians would be defeated by the Persians. That was a long time that they had to wait for the answer of the immediate context. And if we think of the promise to Habakkuk in its ultimate sense, the final defeat of evil and wickedness in the world, the defeat of sin once and for all, then we're waiting until Jesus comes back, and that's already been a long time. So the Lord tells Habakkuk and us, trust the Lord patiently. Patiently trust him. His will, his plan, his purposes, his answers will come. Trust him patiently. Trust him with the big picture in mind. Chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk went to the tower to wait on an answer from the Lord. In ancient cultures, towers were built so that you could see what was coming, whether it be allies or enemies or even just the weather. Habakkuk went into his spiritual tower to look for the answer from the Lord, to see the big picture. And we are to trust the Lord by keeping the big picture in our minds. We are to see our questions that we have, the concerns that we have, the problems and the suffering in the bigger context of God's word. We remember as we deal with those things, places like Romans chapter 8, that what we go through in this life isn't worth comparing to the glory that we will experience in heaven. Our difficult circumstances and troubles and trials and suffering, they are small, Paul says, in comparison to what is coming. In fact, he says, what we're going through in this life is actually preparing us for what is coming. So trust the Lord by keeping the big picture of God's word in mind. Thirdly, we're to trust the Lord in faith. That's the end of verse 4 of chapter 2. Probably the most famous half verse in the book of Habakkuk. One of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. It's so important that at least two New Testament authors used this little verse in their books. Paul used it in Romans chapter 1 and Galatians 3. The author of the Hebrews, the book of the Hebrews, used it as well in Hebrews chapter 10. And each time that it is used in the New Testament, the verse is used to point to the gospel, to the work of Jesus on the cross. That our salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and his completed work of paying for our sins on the cross. Of Jesus being forsaken by his Father so that we could have the embrace of our Heavenly Father. Of his taking the wrath and the judgment that we deserve for our sin on himself and paying for it fully and completely. And finally, this is how we can trust the Lord. If he has already done all of that for us, he will surely not leave us or abandon us or forsake us or not care for us. He's already paid so much to reconcile us to himself. We can trust that he will get us through whatever difficulties, troubles, questions, and confusions that we have in this life. We are to trust the Lord in faith. We're also to trust the Lord by walking with him in faithfulness. The final verses in Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, no matter what my life circumstances are, I'm going to trust the Lord that he's faithful and good, gracious and worthy of my joy. Or as Habakkuk said in chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to stand at my post. I might be weary, I might be confused, I might be suffering, I might be disappointed, I might feel that God is not near, but I will stand at my post and I will walk in faithfulness. And often, when the circumstances of life are hard, when they are confusing, when they are disappointing, we do the exact opposite. We give in to temptation in those moments. We go back to our besetting sins. We stop going to church. We stop reading the Word. We stop talking to the Lord. We stop fellowshipping with the people of God. It's the very opposite of what we need to do. We need to stand at our post and walk faithfully with the Lord, even in the midst of hard circumstances and questions. We are to trust the Lord by walking faithfully with Him no matter what. Lastly, as Habakkuk says, we're to trust the Lord with joy. Habakkuk says, I'm going to take joy in God, in the God of my salvation. Even when he had so many questions and problems as he was watching so much evil in Judah and in the world. And he says, I'm going to find my joy in the Lord. And he wasn't talking about just putting on a fake smile or pretending that all is well. He was talking about a joy that transcends the troubles and the trials of this life. A joy in the Lord because of who he is, because of what he has done, because of his faithfulness to his promises. In the midst of our questions and complaints and disappointments and hard things, we can trust the Lord joyfully. We can be sad and perplexed and confused and upset and yet still trust the Lord with a joy that transcends all of those genuine feelings. Because our joy is anchored in who God is. It is anchored in what Jesus has accomplished. And it is anchored in the work of the Holy Spirit who is at work in us. Trust the Lord. He is worthy of our trust because of who he is, his character qualities, his nature. Trust him patiently. Trust him with the big picture of his word in mind. Trust him in faith. Trust him faithfully, walking with him. Trust him with true joy. Now, before I finish and we move to the Lord's Supper, I do want to mention one resource. There's a lot of heaviness here in Habakkuk. And I was reminded by Joellen Park a number of months ago that we have a great resource available to us. Many of you know Jerem Bars, the now emeritus professor at Covenant Seminary. He recorded a number of years ago at the Francis Schaeffer Institute. He did a lecture series on suffering and evil. How can we as Christians live in the midst of hard things in this life, like suffering and evil? How can we rightly bring our questions and difficult circumstances to the Lord? And if you're particularly struggling with some of these things, or even if you just want to hear those lectures, contact me and let me know. And I will get you the links so that you can dive into that great resource that Dr. Bars has given to us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every part of it, including this little book. We thank you for the ministry of Habakkuk. Surely he had no idea that we would be reading these words so long after he wrote them, so long after he agonized with the Lord about his questions. And yet, Father, we find great hope and comfort and peace in knowing that we serve a God, we serve a Father who desires us to come to you with all of our hurts, our questions, our confusions, our struggles, and to pour them out to you. Give us great comfort from that and help us to do it well. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.